Thank you for that special music. That was incredible. I was fortunate enough to be in the hall early this morning and got to hear them practicing it. So I got to hear it twice. Really, really great job, guys. Something came to my attention. Here we are in Western North Carolina. I guess you would say this is part of the South, correct? Wouldn't you say we're in the South here? I mean, we're very close to the Tennessee border, and just a little further south, you cross into Georgia. I mean, this is the one part of North Carolina. You don't have to go through South Carolina to get to Georgia. And I realized that we're in the South, so we're doing something wrong. You know, the other day when I came up and gave the announcements, I started out by saying, "Happy Feast." That's incorrect. We're in the South. The correct way to say it is, "Happy Feast, y'all." So remember that. There's a term that I think most of us are probably well aware of. If you watch the news, or if you keep up with current events, or if you're just educated in some way, you must have heard of this term, and yet maybe you don't grasp its meaning. It refers to a cultural problem in our society that affects equality for all people. The term is systemic racism. I think most of us have heard of that term before, also known as institutional racism. It is a form of ethnic discrimination that is built into the system or built into the government. Wikipedia defines the term by the following definition. Institutional racism, also known as systemic racism, is a form of racism that is embedded through laws and regulations within society or an organization. It can lead to such issues as discrimination in criminal justice, employment, housing, healthcare, political power, and education, among other issues. Some practices may unjustly favor one group of people over another. Perhaps lending practices, school funding, job opportunities, etc. On the surface, there's minimal evidence of your typical racism as we would think of it, but it refers to that which is deeply embedded into the system. Well, the degree to which it exists is not the subject of this sermon, but I mentioned it here so that you can understand what that term means if you didn't already understand it. But there is another situation that exists in this world that is very similar in many ways, very similar to what I just described to you. But it describes a problem that is far greater and much more deadly. It's a situation that does not discriminate against any man, but instead it discriminates against God. And the term that I'm referring to here is systemic atheism. Let me give you a definition of systemic atheism. Well, first let me give you a definition of just plain atheism. The Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary defines atheism as a lack of belief or a strong disbelief in the existence of a god or any gods. Also, a philosophical or religious position characterized by disbelief in the existence of a god or any gods. Let me define for you systemic atheism. Systemic atheism is a form of atheism that is embedded through laws and regulations within a society or government. It can lead to such issues as discrimination against people of faith, and spreads ungodly ideas in the judicial system, scientific research, medical treatment, politics, and the educational system, among other issues. So it refers to a system that disregards, ignores, and denies God. On the surface, there is minimal evidence of your typical atheism. And one may not claim to be an atheist, but still lives as if there is no God. My question to you is, do you realize just how godless our society has become? And that fact alone, that we have become so godless in this nation and in this world, is going to be the destruction of the United States of America and eventually the entire world. We are going to go down because we have become so godless in our society. And it's all because we have an enemy that wants to destroy us. And his purpose from the very first day in the Garden of Eden was to overthrow God's throne. In fact, that was his purpose long before the Garden of Eden. That was his purpose from who knows how many billions of years ago, when he rebelled and took a third of the angels with him. But he wants to destroy our relationship with God. And he doesn't want any human being to inherit eternal life. That's his goal, to destroy God's plan and keep us from becoming members of the family of God. He wants us to doubt and distrust God. And that's just what he wanted to do with Adam and Eve. And that's exactly how he approached it with Eve. He caused her to doubt and distrust God. He wants mankind to go his own way, apart from godly knowledge. He wants man to have nothing to do with God whatsoever. That's his goal. He would like for all people to believe that there is no God. He would like to make us a world of atheists. Now, he can't make all of us atheists, so he's going to do the next best thing. He has created a world that is filled with this systemic atheism. It's in our government. It's in our society. Every aspect of our society is built upon a godless premise. Sure, we have churches. You can't go down the street very far without coming across a church of some kind. And we have a system of different church governments in the various churches of the world. But you know, Satan is okay with that. He accepts that. He's fine with it. Because when you stop and think about it, with so many different churches, and let's just talk about the professing Christian churches, first of all, that there are so many different varieties with so many different teachings, and if you look into what they teach, it can get confusing. And Satan likes that because that makes God look confusing. So he's okay with having churches, but he would like to see us all come under this system of systemic atheism. We have a government in this country that tolerates religion because of the First Amendment. Do you all know what the First Amendment says? Let me read it to you. The First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. This particular amendment was designed to protect our freedoms. Freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of assembly, the freedom to petition the government. And more importantly, and most importantly, freedom of religion in two ways. First, the government cannot establish an official state religion. That part of the amendment is known as the Establishment Clause. Secondly, the government cannot prohibit free exercise of religion. That's the free exercise clause. But you know, the government has kind of carried this amendment a bit too far. Because in due time, God's name became banned or removed from most government-owned buildings. The intent is to create an environment where God does not exist. You know, in some cases, I remember in the past, we used to rent a lot of high school or elementary school auditoriums to hold Sabbath services. And now in some places, we can't do that because of this thing they call the separation of church and state. You see, anything that has anything to do with God cannot exist in a public or a government building. Now, for us to rent a hall for having Sabbath services in no way violates the establishment clause. We're not causing the government to establish a religion, a state religion. It actually does, however, violate the free exercise clause because they're keeping us from freely exercising our faith, our beliefs. But there's this phrase that's simply the separation of church and state. You know what? A lot of people don't realize this. The United States Constitution does not contain those words. A lot of people think that it does, but it's not there. Those words appeared in a letter that was written by Thomas Jefferson in 1802. Let me read you a little excerpt from that letter. This letter was written to the Danbury Baptist Association in Connecticut. It was meant to reassure them of something. Here's what he said. Believing with you that religion is a matter which lies solely between man and his God, that he owes account to none other for his faith or his worship, that the legitimate powers of government reach actions only and not opinions, I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people which declared that their legislature should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation between church and state. He was assuring this Baptist association that the government was not able to interfere in their religion, that the government would never establish a national church, and that they were free to worship God as they saw fit. But somehow today that phrase is misused, and it is misused in a way that restricts worship. Let me show you how that has happened. In 1962, prayer in public schools was banned. This was another attempt to remove God from our schools and our government buildings. How many of you are familiar with the name Madeleine Murray? Anybody? Yeah, quite a few of you. That's good, because being from Baltimore, and she was from Baltimore, she was local, and we all knew about her. I didn't know how widespread her fame was. But Madeleine Murray was a well-known atheist back in the 1960s. She learned that her son's school was reciting mandatory prayer during school time. She didn't like that. So she made a request to the school that her son be allowed to leave the room during mandatory prayer. That request was denied. She requested it a second time. It was denied a second time. And so she sued the school system, citing prayer as unconstitutional. In 1963, the U.S. Supreme Court upheld her position, and now prayer was eliminated from public schools. And to this day, prayer in a U.S. public school is forbidden. You are not allowed to pray in school. Even when it's a private Christian group that wants to pray in a meeting after school, in many cases they can't do it. This has nothing to do with guaranteeing freedom of religion. It was a law that was created by atheists to create freedom from religion. I remember this case really well because the school where her son attended was Woodburn Junior High School. It was in Northeast Baltimore. And it just so happened that if I looked out my front window, I could see that school. It was 500 feet away. It was right in my neighborhood. I knew that school very well. I have friends that I knew that went to that school. But to this day, because of what happened in that school building, public schools are not permitted to exercise a time of prayer for their students. It's interesting that governments can make exceptions for the rules whenever they want. Just 7 months ago, February of 2021, in Milford, Delaware, the city council decided that from that point forward, they would open all of their council meetings with a Hindu prayer. Yeah, weird. Why would they come up with that? Why a Hindu prayer? 1 month later, in March, the city council in Claremore, Oklahoma, did the very same thing. They would open their meetings with a Hindu prayer. And town officials, you would think the town officials would get up and say, oh, we can't do that. Separation of church and state and all that. No, the town officials got up and called it a good move in the name of diversity. Beginning in 1968, the theory of evolution began to be taught in public schools. Now, a person cannot believe in the theory of evolution and believe in God at the same time. You just can't. It doesn't work. And yet, in 5 years, schools in this country migrated from allowing prayer to prohibiting prayer and teaching the theory of evolution. And it's now widely taught everywhere as if it were not a theory, but as if it were fact. It's still just a theory, and it's an easily disprovable one. Now, some states want to protect the teaching of creationism as scientific theory. I don't know if you've ever looked at creationism, but there's a problem there. Because most creationism, as it is taught, is also very disprovable. It's not taught correctly. It supports a young earth theory, meaning the earth is only 6,000 years old, and that's when God created it. Geologists and astronomers can very easily disprove that. I can show you very easily how it's definitely much older than 6,000 years. But to believe in evolution, you know, you have to believe in what I call nonsense. To believe that we were able to crawl out of the slime and grow into something that was intelligent and something that, can think for himself. You know, little tiny amoebas and one-celled creatures can become us. Total nonsense. To believe in creationism the way it is taught is more nonsense because it's not consistent with the biblical record. It's not likely the real creation story will ever be taught in our schools in this age. One day it will. One day it will. But do you see how laws and regulations lean toward an atheistic viewpoint? It's like everything in our society and in our government is leading us toward a godless society. And that's very sad. The existence of God is being totally disregarded. Another attempt to remove God from the educational system. You know, Satan knows what he's doing, and mankind is going along with it all the way. Let's go to Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. Psalms 19, verse 1. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Evidence of God's existence is all around us. All we have to do is look up in the sky on a clear night and see the great beauty of the universe as God created it. And you cannot deny his existence. All you have to do is look at flowers and trees and the cycles that they go through the year, how they blossom in the spring and they change colors in the fall. What a beautiful creation we have here. And it is all because God created it to be that way. Imagine seeing a great painting in a museum. It's got the painter's signature there on it. Would you question whether that painter really exists? Of course not. The heavens are God's painting. They are his handiwork. We can't look at it and deny his existence. But man wants to suppress the truth and do away with God, do away with godliness, do away with the belief in God. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And while you're doing that, I'd like you to put a marker in Romans chapter 1, because we're going to come back to it several times. In fact, we're going to cover the rest of that chapter throughout the rest of this sermon. But let's start in verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." And God's wrath is against suppressing the truth. Everything we need to know about God is right there. It's easy to see. His creation is all around us. His existence is in full view for everyone to witness. Continue in verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You know, since the beginning, mankind has had no excuse to deny God's existence. The physical creation clearly shows God's existence. But man wants to tell his own distorted creation story. He doesn't want to believe in God. You know why? Because to believe in God means that we have to believe in his laws, and we have to obey his laws. It means we have to repent. We have to change our way of life and live God's way. And people tend to not want to do that. Verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Man doesn't want to know and doesn't want to repent. He would rather think that God isn't in existence, God isn't real. He would rather think that there is no God, there is no law, and he can live however he pleases. In order to do that, man needed to explain the existence of life. How did we get here if there's no God? How did we get here? So the next thing was to come up with a theory to explain creation without a creator. And evolution was born. This theory would need to be promoted in schools of higher learning. And it's sad, but when you stop and think about evolution and creationism, when you look at the way they're explained, evolution really is the more logical of the two. It does make more sense scientifically because the other one is so easily disprovable. The fossil record demonstrates an Earth that is much older than 6,000 years. The speed of light indicates the age of distant galaxies. For example, the Andromeda galaxy is 2.5 million light years away. 2.5 million light years. A light year is the distance it takes light to travel in 1 year. Andromeda is the closest major galaxy to us, and it is visible with the naked eye on a clear night. And so that light from the Andromeda galaxy, and we can see it, that light has been traveling toward the Earth for the last at least 2.5 million years, because it's that many light years away. If it were younger than that, we wouldn't be able to see it yet. It wouldn't have come into view because the light wouldn't have gotten here yet. Of course, it's much older than 2.5 million years. It's more into the billions of years. The Earth and the universe is more than 6,000 years old. But the real creation story is never taught. Not in this world's system. Scientists claim to have knowledge, but they prove to be ignorant. Verse 22, it says, professing to be wise, they became fools. When I was in college, I had a geology professor. And one day he had the audacity to say to the class, "The Bible is wrong." He said, "The Bible says that the earth is only 6,000 years old." Well, that's not what the Bible says. He went on to describe the age of certain rocks and fossils, and he said that the Bible incorrectly taught a 6,000-year-old earth. Professing to be wise, they have become fools. We have scientists today claiming that we have a threat from something called climate change. They say that one day the Earth is going to become uninhabitable. Well, guess what? They're right, it will. It will become uninhabitable, but not due to climate change, due to God's wrath, which is going to come upon this Earth probably a lot sooner. And it's going to come upon mankind suddenly. Not gradually over a period of years or decades, but all of a sudden. The earth will never become totally uninhabitable. We know that from Scripture. Human beings will still be alive when Christ returns. Scientific predictions disregard what the Bible says. Now, they don't take into account what the Bible teaches. Science itself can become a god to some people. Did you know that? Some people rely so much on scientific knowledge that is greater than the knowledge of God to them. You know, we're told, depend on science more than we're told to depend on God. People worship different forms of gods, many of them in animal form. You know, it goes back to the ancient times when different gods were created out of metal, and they resembled different animals. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. We read about even the Israelites themselves creating this golden image, this golden calf. Many religions over the years have worshipped idols like that. Their gods were made out of images of physical beings. Idol worship was common back in Paul's day, and not so much today like it was then, but it is still found in some non-Christian religions today. But worshipping false gods is not actually atheism, because atheism is the denial of any God. But it may as well be if the true God is not recognized. A lot of the lifestyles that people live today totally disregard God and his teachings. And because man disregards God, he blatantly ignores his laws. And if God's laws are ignored, that leads to all kinds of evil. Let's continue in verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. See, God let them go their own evil way. They wanted to go off a different way. God allowed that, allowed them to do it. They were just so far removed from him that he dismissed them. He let them go. He left them to bring dishonor upon themselves. And they exchanged God's truth for the lie, as it says. Nature itself became their only God. It became their church. I once saw a bumper sticker that was, I thought it was absolutely appalling. The bumper sticker said, "Nature is my church." Worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. Society encourages people to become their own church. It's a world choosing to have no connection with the true God. Does this scenario sound familiar? You think you've heard this somewhere before? This lifestyle, this way of living? Well, yeah, you did. You did. I'm going to show you where it is. Hold your place in Romans chapter 1. Let's go back to Genesis 6. In Genesis 6, verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." This was the time before the flood, when he was getting ready to have Noah prepare an ark for the saving of humanity, for the saving of the animal realm, the animal life on earth. But that same condition was existing at that time, to the point where it made God sorry that he had created man, it says. And he was grieved in his heart. Kind of reminds you of Matthew 24. Let's go there. Matthew 24, verse 37. Matthew 24, verse 37. "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Very similar time. The people back then, they went on with life, not even knowing about God, most of them, except for Noah and his family. No one worshiped God. No one even knew about God. And today we see this very same situation coming about in the world. We see a society that is totally oblivious to God and to his laws. And it's getting worse every day. Atheism is something that is built into society. And people join right in. They might not know it. They might not claim to be atheists. But their lifestyle certainly isn't concerned with God in the least. God's word tells us things that we specifically should or shouldn't do. For example, what is the first thing you're asked to do when you enter a court of law and you go before a judge? What's the first thing they say to you? Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Isn't that the first thing? Do you swear to tell the truth? But God says don't swear. God tells us what he wants us to do and not to do. And yet, in our government, we're expected to do certain things that God says don't do. Now, provisions are usually made if you approach the judge and you ask to make an affirmation instead of swearing, and that they will usually honor that. But that's the exception. Swearing is what's built into the system. And God says, don't swear. God says, don't murder. But many people disregard that, and they think it's okay. Many people will go ahead and murder and think that it's all right, that God is not opposed, or that God does not exist, so it doesn't matter. Because whether you have ever looked up the statistics, I don't know, but it seems that nearly 2,400 unborn infants are slaughtered in this country alone every day. And their mothers don't blink an eye. They don't want this child, so they get rid of them. Where is God in their life? How can a person believe in God, even if he doesn't have a relationship with God? How can you believe in God and commit such a crime and think it's okay? It doesn't matter. The government says it's legal, so I suppose they feel justified, because it's built into our laws that it is okay to end a human life before it is born. You know, their God is the government, if it lets them do whatever they want. This godless act is supported by our politicians. They came up with this. They came up with the approval for this. And some of our politicians today even favor legislation that would allow after-birth abortion. You let the child be born first, and then if the mother chooses to do so, they can terminate its life. Such laws contribute to our people becoming godless more and more every day. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Let's continue in verse 26. Romans 1, verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. God will abandon those who do what is shameful. Today, a gay lifestyle is almost considered fashionable. People celebrate that which God calls an abomination. It's promoted as something that all people should accept. You know, you should go along with this. You should be okay with it. And if you speak against it, it could be a hate crime. But if you tolerate it, you could be offending God. You could be just as guilty as one who is involved in it personally. It's another case of ungodliness embedded into the system. Now understand, it is never acceptable to be hateful or rude to anyone. And we don't want to ever be hateful towards someone who lives a type of a lifestyle that we don't approve of or that we don't agree with. We should never do that. We should never be rude to them. We should have love for everyone. And that includes those who have different sexual orientation. We're told to love all people, just like God loves all people. There's no one that God hates, and we shouldn't either. But we do recognize certain lifestyles and certain things that people do in their lives as being against God's law. We need to recognize what is right and what is wrong. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. God says people don't want to keep him in their mind. They don't want to think about him. They don't want to have anything to do with him. And as a result, he's going to give them over to doing all kinds of evil. Verse 29. being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. That's society today. Society is heading completely away from God and going full speed ahead. And it isn't just evil people. It's also those who approve of what they're doing, who approve of their lifestyles, who approve of the things that they do that are against God. Because, well, why oppose it? You might not agree with it, but you don't oppose it. Verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Do you approve of some of these evil practices? That's man's way. That's the society in which we live, a society that is filled with this systemic atheism. But man's way and Satan's world is coming to an end. And that's why we're here. We're here at the feast to commemorate that time ahead of us when God's way will be the way. The trend toward godlessness right now is systemic. It's growing worse. And Satan is at the head of it. He is intent on destroying humanity, doing away with the plan of God in so doing. And he's doing it from the inside. He's doing it from within the system itself. But the good news is that a new government is coming to this earth. And that's why we're here. We're looking forward to that new government. And when that government comes, we're going to see a 180-degree shift from a godless government to a godly government. All nations on this earth are going to be governed entirely by the law of God. The law of God is going to be central to the government. There isn't going to be a separation of church and state. In fact, there is going to be a mixture, a combination of church and state. And that's what we have to look forward to. That's the good news that is ahead of us. And that's why we're here celebrating, because we know that that's coming and we know that it's not far away. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. God's spirit is going to be poured out on the earth. Satan is going to be incarcerated. He's going to be locked away. He's going to be serving a 1,000-year sentence. And he's going to be unable to infiltrate society. He won't be able to persuade us to go man's way. He won't be there to try and get us to distrust God or to disbelieve what he says. All people on earth will not only have the opportunity to see God's way of life, they will actually be able to believe in God without having society steer them any other way. They'll be able to believe in God, but they'll also have something more important than that. Just belief is nothing. They will have the opportunity to have a personal relationship with him. And unless you have a relationship with him, you can believe in him all you want, and it's nothing. But everyone on earth, all of the human beings that are citizens of God's kingdom are going to be able to have a relationship with him. We won't see people disregarding God like they do today. We won't see it built into our system where we can't pray openly. We can't do things that reflect the fact that we have faith in God as it is today. No longer will anyone live selfishly as if God didn't exist. And all people are going to reap the benefits that come from keeping the law of God. You know, God created this universe and he set it in motion, and it works when his law is obeyed. The law is a part of the creation. You can't have the universe, you can't have the earth, you can't have nature existing forever when God's law is being blatantly broken. The day is coming when systemic atheism is going to be abolished. It will be gone completely. And a new kingdom is going to replace man's godless governments. Embedded into this government is going to be the path to eternal life. That's going to be a part of the government. The path to eternal life is going to be there, visible to all. And all mankind is going to be able to learn God's way and learn how to make this nature and make this universe work, because God's law will be obeyed. God's law will be followed. Everything falls apart when man sins, when God's law is broken. But when God's law is being taught everywhere and being obeyed by the majority, we're going to see everything work together for good for all mankind. Just think how it's going to be with, like, take for example, I assume that in the kingdom we're going to have different departments like we do today in our government. We've got the Department of Agriculture, we've got the Department of Education, we've got a department for this and a department for that. And I'm sure in God's kingdom it will be no different. We'll have spirit beings, children of God, God's offspring, in charge of various departments in the kingdom. That's the way I picture it anyway. And those departments are going to be administering the government in their individual departments based on the laws of God. Can you imagine that? The educational system based on God's law. Quite a difference from what we have today. So how do we describe such a government? Today's government is described as systemic atheism. But in the kingdom of God, perhaps we will call it systemic godliness, because it's going to be in every part of the government, every part of society, based on the laws of God, based on his teachings, based on truth, with no adversary to get in our way and try to disrupt things. What an absolutely different world we have to look forward to. What a blessing it will be when we are there with all of the citizens of the kingdom of God, watching this new kingdom come about and watching godliness pervade the entire government and spread all over the entire earth.